All right, take your Bibles and find Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, please. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This morning I sought to bear my heart to you about the importance of letting God speak to us in a personal way through His Word. I am becoming passionate about how important that is in my own life. And I try to be as transparent as I possibly can to give that to you. And this morning, I bore my soul to you in light of the great truths that we learned from Zechariah in direct connection with what Peter said. Now, I would be doing you a great disservice if I did not give you some practical ways on how to bring those things to fruition in your life. I wouldn't be fair to you if I didn't give you the practical ways in which you can prepare your mind for the preaching of God's Word. And so tonight, and I have several of them, tonight I'm going to seek to give you a couple of them, maybe three of them, as time goes. But in light of what we learned this morning, there's a big question in our minds. Should be. I hope I stimulated you enough to at least get you to think that way. And that is, all right, Pastor, you've convinced me that that I need to prepare my mind and my heart for the Word of God. And you've convinced me that that comes through my personal reading, and that certainly comes through the preaching of God's Word and how important it is to be in my local church. But how practical? What are some practical ways? How can I do that in a practical way? And so this morning, you got the meat of the Word that brought us to this place. Now, what I want to do the next couple of times that I'm behind this pulpit is to give you some of these practical ways. There's nothing new about these practical ways. I may say it a little different than I have said it in the past. You may be able to interpret it the same exact way. But the big question that we're answering is, okay, how do we do this? And there are many practical ways that I want to share with you. Here's the first one. It's found in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and that is, consider God's Word and meditate on it every day. You've got to spend time. I know that's basic, but that is so true. Now notice what Joshua says as he begins a conquest in his own life. The mantle has fallen from Moses to him. And now God is dealing in his heart. He's fixing to be the leader of a huge nation. And he's fixing to begin a conquest. In other words, there's going to be battles that will be fought. And we know it began at Jericho, and then it went from Jericho to Ai. And as they moved throughout Cana and took the land, nation by nation. Now notice what he says in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth. So the Bible is important. It should be so ingrained in your heart and mind that it comes out of your speech. But thou shalt meditate. There's our key word. Meditate therein day and night. So here's an emphasis on God's Word. It should be in our minds, we should be meditating upon it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. In other words, every commandment, everything is important. They were fixing to start a conquest. They had to obey the law. They had to obey God's voice, right down to when to march, right down to praying, and is it time for us to go up to battle? How they're going to do it. And they were going to do it in such strange ways. Who's heard about marching around a city seven times? Who's heard about that kind of warfare? So many new things that was coming up. And he's helping Joshua understand this. Note the rest of verse 8. For then thou shalt make thyself prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Here's what I want to say about meditation. Meditation serves as the bridge between interpretation and application. Now, that's not on the screen, but it's worth writing down. I want to say it again. meditation serves as the bridge between interpretation and application. If we do not get on that bridge, then we might have a lot of knowledge about the Bible, but the Bible has not affected our lives. And that's what we want. Between knowing what a passage means and putting that passage into practice, that's what meditation is. In other words, we're not just going to know what the Bible says, but we're going to put that passage in gear in our own lives. We're going to allow it to change our life. Now, the word meditation simply means to ponder, to think through. Isn't it amazing how many words in the Scriptures talk about thinking through things? We're guilty of not thinking through them. Thinking through things. This is why decision-making is so important in your life. Decisions that people make. This is why we preach the way we do. Not just in church, but also in Bible class and in chapel. Because these kids are going to be making key life decisions. And we want them to be grounded in God's Word. And here we find another word dealing with our mind that we're going to mull it over in our minds over and over and over. And then the idea about meditation, and this is important, is that we should talk it out. Talk it out between you and the Lord. Talk those things out. Ponder them. Many times when making a big decision, and I learned this early in my Christian life. I stumbled upon it because it helped me. I remember sitting down when we were students and we were getting ready to make a huge decision to finish that semester and go to Vestavia Hills, Alabama, where we would stay 10 months before going to Mannington, West Virginia. And I remember sitting down at the table and taking a sheet of paper and writing down how God was using the Scriptures to help me make this decision so I could think it through. We were young in the ministry, and we had been pastoring the branch church of Highland Park for 2 years. And now recommended to this church by Dr. Robertson, we were fixing to embark on a huge decision. We were going to pull up stakes after being 4+ years in Chattanooga. And we were fixing to leave school, which we loved very much. Fixing to leave, not finishing that second degree. And we were making big decisions about it. Preaching was in my heart. I wanted to pastor. I knew by that time God had called me to be a pastor. And this opportunity came along. And it was a 10-month stint. And God taught Dolly and I so many things during that 10-month stint. And it caused us to meditate. It caused us to think things through, to talk things through with the Lord, with one another. You and your wife are one. Meditation begins that way. It's interesting. Another thing I found out about this word meditation, it's also the same Hebrew word for murmur. We just murmur all the time. If we could just be as good at meditating as we are murmuring, it would be good. It would help us so much. We're experts. We could all get an award for murmuring, could we not? But what about meditation? And it comes from the same Hebrew word. Meditation. Here's a second thing that I want to say about it. Not only does it serve as a bridge between interpretation and application, not only does it know what a passage means, but how to put it into our life. That's what meditation helps us do. Meditation also, thirdly, trains the mind to profit from the Holy Scriptures through the lens of 2 Timothy 3:16. We know it so well. You don't have to turn there, but I want to talk to you about it just for a moment. I want us to meditate on this passage. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. This is the Word of God. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Think about those words. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. That's why we have the Bible, for all four of those reasons. So when you are meditating on Scripture, when God gives you a passage, there are four questions that you ought to ask yourself. They're not on the screen, but you should write them down. Because these four questions should be used in your personal Bible study every single day. Here's question number one. What did I learn from the passage? That's doctrine. What can I learn? What did I learn? What truth did I learn that I could put in my life? Here's the second question. Where do I fall short of this principle? That's reproof. Lord, you help me see myself in the mirror of God's Word. Where do I fall short? That's reproof. And what do I need to do about it? That's correction. In other words, allow the Word of God to correct your ways, to correct your thinking, to correct your actions, to correct your vocabulary. Let the Word of God do its correcting work. And then the last question would be, how can I make this truth a consistent part of my life? That's instruction in righteousness. So if we would follow those simple four questions while we are in Bible study, what did I learn? Where do I fall short? What do I need to do about it? And how can I make this truth a consistent part of my life? If we would follow just the principles of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, tomorrow in your personal Bible study, you will begin to see things that you may have never seen before in Scripture. You see, David had the right attitude about meditation. Here's what he wrote in Psalm 119. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Let God's Word, meditate on God's Word and allow God's Word to do its work in your life. Very important, meditation. It bridges us between interpretation and application. It helps us know the difference between what a passage means and how to put that passage into our life. It trains us in our minds to profit from the Holy Scriptures, just as Paul told young Timothy. But let me share with you a second thing this evening. And that is, confess your sins and mend unreconciled relationships, or we will not hear what God wants to say to us. It's very clear. God wants clean hands and a pure heart. It's obvious throughout Scripture. We read it. David was especially drawn to it. He wanted clean hands because his hands had shed innocent blood. He wanted a pure heart because he had given his heart to the wrong people. And David was sensitive to that. And when we read Psalm 51, that great psalm of confession by David, no wonder our hearts reel in our own lives, because we too know how important confession is. Confession of our sins and to mend unreconciled relationships to the best of our ability. We are to be at peace with all men to the best of our ability. But I know that you understand the importance of confessing sins. And I know that you know what the Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Unconfessed sins hinder our ability to hear God. If we do not hear Him, how can we heed His Word? How can we obey Him if we do not hear Him? Sin keeps us from hearing from God. Secondly, the command is given to us in James. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Again, the Word of God comes to us. How important it is. Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity. Not too many weeks ago, I dealt with this verse, and we took it apart to understand what it was saying. James commands us to. The New Testament, through him, commands us to. Confession is simply agreeing with God that what you did, what you thought, was wrong. Agree with God. Don't justify it. Many times that's what happens, especially when we're caught. We're more embarrassed that we got caught than the fact that we sinned against the holy God. And you have to know the difference between the two. So confession is simply agreeing with God that what He says in His Word is right, and what you thought about it and your reaction to it out of disobedience was wrong. That's what confession is. David in Psalm 25 also dealt with his own sin. I read it again this past week. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquities, there's the second pronoun, and mine iniquities have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Six times in one verse, David puts his fingerprints all in this verse. He knew the importance of confessing sin. Let me say something to all of us. It's one thing for us to commit sin, a sin, and we know it was a sin. But we are so dirty and filthy, rotten. Often we are an offense to a holy God and we do not even realize we are. That happens a lot in a good, faithful church member's life. That's why, regardless of what we've done, there's no sin committed by a Christian that God will not forgive. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So this matter of confessing our sins, I want to convince you it's the right thing to do. Do it early in your devotions. Do it in your prayer time. Before you even open the Bible, get on your face before God and say, Dear God, forgive me of my sins. The Lord will not hear your prayer until you do that. The Lord will not speak. You will not hear the voice of God and what God wants to say to you that day. That's why it's so important. Clean hands and a clean heart. But let me speak tonight about something that we justify in our lives when we should not. Broken relationships or strained relationships, they bother me. Especially if I own it, they bother me. I'm talking about myself now. And I have to, I'm the type of person that I do not want one strain in a relationship because we are God's children. And so many, many times I have to check my heart about this. And I have to be sure that I've not caused some damage in a relationship. And that if I have, then I need to own up to that. And I need to apologize for that. Because if not, it'll just get worse. And it's my part too. Matter of fact, the book of Matthew in chapter 5 and chapter 18 teaches me that if I come to this church service and worship the Lord and I have ill in my heart toward a brother, I am to leave my gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to my brother. And then God will accept my offering. That's how important right relationships are. It affects your worship. It will affect your heart toward the Lord. It will affect whether or not you hear Him. Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, it's my responsibility. If my brother has aught against me, it's my responsibility. Leave there thy gift, the Bible says, before the altar. And go thy way and be reconciled unto thy brother. It's important that we keep right relationships. We are all we have of each other. We are a family. And that's why James says it didn't take long in the first church when there were wars going off. People in disagreement. We read about it last week in Acts chapter 6, early in the church. And we have to keep our relationships in check. We have to be sure. We can't come to church and act like we're going to worship God when we got ill in our heart and we've offended our brother and we've not had the character to go and fix that. It wasn't long ago before I stood before a couple that I loved dearly and said, I don't want anything to ever come between our relationship. Please, I want to make this right. It's important that we do that. It's important that we keep our relationships with each other right. So if you are struggling with someone, you go to them. If you know you've been in offense, go to them and you fix it. You have to humble yourself. You have to confess your sins. You have to say, I was wrong. We struggle with that. But it's the right thing to do. Then Matthew 18 gives us a whole different perspective. You see, Matthew chapter 5 is when I'm coming, giving my gift, and I know that I've been in offense, I have to fix it. But what about a brother who has offended us and has not come to us? Well, Matthew chapter 18 gives us the answer to that. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You don't tell 20 people. You don't go to Bible study and give it as a prayer request. You go to him or her and you go alone. How wonderful it is. Many times, even being your pastor, in every church I've pastored, including this one, I've had to stop some of you in mid-conversation and say, hey, if that's bothering you, you need to go to him. You need to go to her. And you need to fix that. If they will not listen to you, you come and get me and I'll go with you and be your witness. But you have to follow the scriptures. We have to do what is right. Go to him alone. And I love this passage of scripture. It is the answer. It's probably the most abused passage of scripture for believers in the church. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And it's nobody's business. It's been fixed. You don't even have to tell others, hey, we had a broken relationship, but we got it right. You don't have to do that. You've went to him and him alone, and he apologized. He got it right. And that's the importance. When someone comes to you, it's important that you follow what the Bible says. I've given this advice. I've given it to church members. I've given it to pastoral staff members. And I've had to give it to myself. And you have to discern what the offense is. Now, if it's because they don't raise their kids like you raise yours, that's not an offense. There's two ways in which people raise their kids. By the way, I want to give this advice. I want to chase this rabbit just a little bit down this trail. I would be extremely careful sitting in judgment about others and what they allow in their family, because your heart hadn't been crushed yet and your child could crush you one day, regardless of how consistent a parent you've been. So we need to be extremely cautious that we're not driving thumbtacks with sledgehammers. As I said this morning, we should know the more excellent. We should know what's important, what's unimportant. Some hills I refuse to die on. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to die on some hills because it spoils relationships. And so we have to make our decisions about it. But what happens if you go to the offending brother or sister and they do not hear you? If they hear you, you gain your brother. And that's a good thing. No one else knows about it. It's over. And you go on. You live the rest of your life never bringing it up again. It's over. It's done. Next week when that same brother offends you again, you go to him. You get it right. If he gets it right, that's wonderful. And you forgive him. And you go on. And you do that how many times? 70 times 7? No. No, it's not 70 times 7, because if you really forgave him of the first one, there's never a second hash mark. See, forgiveness is critical for your end also, that you don't hold it against them. But if he will not hear thee, verse 16 says of Matthew 18, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. It's not that you are a witness of the sin, but you're a witness of the person going to the other person the second time. You go to that person, stop. Don't tell me anymore. You go to that person, you tell them how they offended you. If they do not fix it, you come and get me, I'll go with you. I'll be anybody's witness. I'm not going to be a witness of the sin. I'm going to be a witness that for the second time, this person has approached this person, the other person who has offended them. Now, the Bible gives us clarity on what we should do next. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. That's when the church becomes known, possibly for the very first time. And then we have discipline. Then we have a church vote. Every New Testament church does not have spiritual policemen that runs around to get all the garbage on someone so that we can come down on them. That's not the purpose of discipline. Discipline is for restoration. We want restoration. We want to restore our brother. Down through the years, we have had Eagledale, Cross Point, we have had to deal with discipline. And we love those people still. And we will always love them. Matter of fact, we would be there for them if they needed us. Why? Because even though they are disjointed from us and disciplined away from us, they were once a part of us. That's why church membership is so important. That's why you heard me say on more than one occasion, there's tremendous authority in this church. Not in the pastor, but in the church. How important that is. Confess your sins and then reconcile relationships. It's important. Let me give you one more tonight, and that is, call upon God in prayer throughout the week. We're talking about what are we going to do to prepare our minds and hearts to receive the Word of God. Call upon Him. Let me give you some practical ways to do that. I'd write them down if I were you. Number one, pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Ask Him to grant you an honest and humble heart that is hungry to hear from God through His Word and through the message of God's man. Ask God to open your ears so you can hear what He is saying to you personally through the preaching. Ask Him to speak to you in a practical way. Ask Him to illuminate your pure mind to understand what the Word means and how it applies to your life. Ask Him to change you into His image. Remember, you cannot change yourself. You need God's help for that. Pray for yourself. Learn to get over your past. Realize that you've been part of how it's crumbled anyway. And humble yourself before God. It's important that you pray for yourself. Now, without appearing self-serving, I want to say this. Pray for me. Your pastor, pray for the pastoral staff. Pray for us to be sensitive to the needs of our church family. And listen close to the Holy Spirit as He leads us to choose messages to preach and series to bring. You got to remember what we learned last week, that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Brethren, pray for us, Paul said. Pray that we preach boldly with the power of God and in great liberty. I must say to you that this morning I enjoyed myself thoroughly. God had already worked in my heart and I delivered my soul to you. I'm thankful for it. Thank you for praying for me. Many of you do, and praying for our pastoral staff. It's important that we understand that we want to preach in boldness. Ephesians chapter 6 says, verse 19 and 20, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel," Paul says, "that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul was a very strong preacher. You read his epistles and you'll see that. He called names. And he named the sin of the people in whom he called. He encouraged people and called them out by name in his epistles. Read them carefully. You will see that he was concerned. He wanted to preach boldly and in great power. That's important. I do not stand behind this desk. I do not ask the Lord to help me with that. Never take the pulpit without praying. Never. A pastor who has prayed and asked God to clean his own heart and preach in power, God honors that prayer. Pray that the word of the Lord would advance without being hindered in any way. Lord, don't let this message fall on deaf ears. That it would work its truth into hearts. Paul said it this way to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Brethren, we're going to another town. It had free course here in Thessalonica. Please pray for us as we go to Galatia. Please pray for us as we go to Philippi. That the Word of God would have free course. That it would do its job. That it would work in hearts. This little phrase, have free course, is used. It's used during the Olympic Games. We're in the midst of Olympic Games. And as we think about them, it's a good word. It speaks of the fact that once a race got underway in a stadium, the runner would finally finish the race, get to the goal or the end of the race, and nothing would hinder him from winning. That's this word, free course. It's an athletic term. And Paul was saying, we have begun preaching the gospel through Asia Minor. Please keep praying for us. We're running a race with the gospel, and we want it to be effective in the next city, in the next city, in the next city that we go to. And Paul went from city to city, and churches sprang up, and people got saved, Jews and Gentiles alike. Pray for us. Pray that the word would have free course in hearts. Pray that they have free course in your own heart, but pray for people who come. I tell you, and I tell our pastoral staff, and this is so true, it burdens my heart when unsaved people come and they hear the gospel and they do not move. It burdens my heart. And it should. We need to pray that it would have free course. Bring an unsaved neighbor, an unsaved friend, an unsaved family member. That it would have free course and that it would accomplish it. That preaching would be done in boldness and in power and with great liberty. And because of that, hearts would be changed. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Paul said to the church at Rome. And it's still the power of God unto salvation. And then may I say, when you pray for us, pray for our protection. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul was concerned for that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. I don't have to tell you that we're living in a different age than we've ever lived in. We're living in an age in which it could become illegal to preach like I did this morning. We're very close to the government interfering with the preaching of God's word when it comes to homosexuality, when it comes to immorality. And pretty soon sermons are going to fall in the category of the law as inciting riots, being bigoted and prejudiced. It's going to be words in which preachers could get in trouble. Pray for our protection. Spurgeon was asked what was the secret of his power and effectiveness in his preaching ministry. And he led that person down to the basement room, or the boiler room in the basement of Spurgeon's tabernacle. Some of you have probably been there. And he says, every Sunday, a group of men come down here and pray for me as I preach. He didn't take credit for his preaching. He didn't use it as a feather in his cap. Pray for protection. The fact of the matter is that most people who come to church assume that the sermon starts with the pastor when he opens his mouth on Sunday. However, listening to a sermon actually starts days ahead of that, if you're disciplined. It starts when the congregation prays for their pastor, asking God to bless the time he spends studying the Bible and preparing messages. In addition to helping the pastor, our prayers create, one author said, create in us a sense of expectancy. If we've prayed for the pastor to deliver the message in which God has given us, we should come expecting God to speak to us through that message. The author goes on to say, this is one of the reasons that when it comes to preaching, congregations generally get what they pray for. So I encourage you to pray for yourself and pray for the pastoral staff. Pray for our faculty. Pray for our staff members. People behind the scenes that do so much and we have no clue. I walk down that hall every day and I see people working. I see people who desire to be a servant. I talk with them. I greet them in the morning. And I realize how fortunate we are to have them with us. I realize that each one of them has a gift, and that gift is being meted out for the glory of God in our church. And then I think of Sunday school teachers, and I think of youth workers, and I think of nursery workers, and the ushers. I think of all these people that make it all happen around here. We need to pray for one another. Pray that God would speak to our hearts. Pray for ourselves. Pray for one another. Pray for those in leadership. We gave you a list of 38 people who serve in this church in some capacity. We gave you a list of the officers and the deacons. I introduced them to you. Call out their spouses' names and their children's names last week. It's important that we pray for one another. This is such a huge undertaking that it does not just run itself. God uses all of us, 38 people, hundreds of volunteers in Sunday school and various ministries. RU, I think of RU, all the ministries of our church, and how we need to be praying for one another because we're all part of the body. To be fitly joined together, to be used mightily by the Lord, to allow Him to prepare our hearts to hear messages that will not only change us, not only convict us, but literally make us a better person. That we'll not be afraid to get on that bridge of application. That we will appreciate one another, even though we're not perfect. Every family that Dolly and I see, every one of them, I let them know up front, we are not perfect. We're not a perfect church. We have our issues. But we're a loving church, and we love each other, and we love the Bible. We try to live up to our motto, do we not? The church that believes the Bible and loves people. Those two things are critical for any church's existence. For we will well nigh lose who we really are if we stop believing the Bible and loving people. So you and I have a great responsibility to hear from God every day. And I trust that you will. Meditate upon God's Word. Confess your sins. Fix any broken relationship. Call upon the Lord throughout the week in prayer. And there's much more. God help us. These are simple, practical ways in which we can bridge the gap that we need to bridge so often when it comes to application. Would you stand with me, please?